You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
Though I've spent the last 29 years in Western New York and in the Buffalo area, I actually grew up in San Antonio. And I went to the San Antonio Independent School District, and I went to Jefferson High School, and I played basketball in high school. And I love playing basketball. That was like four decades ago and about 50 pounds when I did that. But I loved playing basketball. And I remember, and I think it's still this way today, I think some of the districts have been redrawn a little bit since I was in high school here, but one of our rivals was Sam Houston High School. They always filled it a really good team, and they were very difficult to play. They were tall, they were fast, they were quick, and they were persistent. And they were known for doing what was called a full court press for the whole game. Okay, they had no breaks. It didn't matter how far ahead they were or how far behind. If you had the ball, they were on you, man to man, the whole court. And they were constantly, constantly pressing you. So the week before we would play Sam Houston, our coach would do something special in order to help us prepare to play them. What he would do is he would take the second team and he would actually put six and sometimes even seven members on that team. And for a whole practice, they would just guard us the whole time, seven against five. Now, why would he do that? Well, he did that for a very simple reason. He wanted to simulate the kind of pressure that we were going to face in the game. He was preparing us on what to expect. He was preparing us for how to recognize traps, how to recognize certain situations. And he was preparing us what to do against their full court press. That's what practice is about. It's preparing you. You know, it's not just basketball. You may not be into basketball. That may have made no sense to you. This is how airplane pilots are trained as well. They go through simulators that present to them various flight emergencies to teach them how to recognize and respond to what they're seeing. Why? So when or if it ever actually happened while they were flying a real plane, they are prepared and they can respond in a knowledgeable way to that situation. It's the same kind of thing with emergency response teams. They drill, they practice, so in order to respond well when the real thing comes up. So this is a lot of part of our life, a part of our culture in various ways. This morning, we're going to take a break out of the book of Philippians, and we'll be back in that in a few weeks, but we're going to take a little bit of a break. And this morning, we're going to turn our attention to the book of 1 Peter. And what we're going to learn today is to be prepared for suffering. 1 Peter is going to prepare us for suffering. He wants to teach us what to expect when we suffer for Christ so that we can recognize the suffering and we'll respond well to it. We'll respond in faith to when we are facing suffering. So, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Is this cutting out? No? It's okay? Okay, it sounds like it's doing that down here. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. This is God's word. Just a quick context here, and you understand in Scripture, context is vital for everything we read. We don't want to just lift stuff out of context. God could have chosen to reveal himself and his will in a theological book. He didn't. He chose to reveal himself through the lives and through the churches and through history. So it's important that we understand what is going on if we're going to understand what God is communicating through this human author, Peter, who was inspired by the Spirit to write this. So just a quick context here. Peter was speaking to Christians who were living as a small subset in the larger community. Christians at this time were few and far between. They had no real voice. They had no real influence as a group. Actually, they were viewed with suspicion. Their ways were strange to the larger culture. Their practices as followers of Christ really bucked and hit up against commonly held practices in the community. They weren't just going along with everybody else. They persisted in worshiping a dead carpenter from Nazareth who was crucified as a criminal. This made no sense to the larger population. They kept saying that this carpenter who died as a criminal, he really is God come in the flesh. And he really is alive after being dead. They couldn't fathom this. And those who followed this Jesus, they were living very differently. They wanted different things out of life. They were no longer involved in what was once common communal activities because they found those activities to be immoral, or they found them to be a violation of what their Lord decreed or what their Lord required of them. And no culture likes those who buck the system. And all of this brought them into contrast. And it wasn't just that they were brought into contrast with the larger community and the culture around them. It was beginning to bring them into opposition that was beginning to push its way towards persecution. And as Peter writes this to these believers, they were beginning to experience more and more resistance, and the resistance was moving towards hostility. It wasn't just, well, they are weird, we'll let them do what they want. But rather that the culture was saying more like, these people are weird and we need to shut this down. We're not just uncomfortable, this is not right. So Peter wrote to encourage them and strengthen their resolve to stay true to Christ and to continue to follow Christ and to continue to live for Christ. You cannot understand what Peter's writing here unless you get that. It's vitally important to understanding what God is speaking here to us some 2,000 years later. So, let's dig in. What does Peter say? What does Peter say to them, and by implication to us, to prepare us to suffer well for Christ? What is he going to tell them? So let's look at a few things just to highlight from this passage. The first is this. Don't be surprised. Be ready for suffering. That's what he starts with in this this paragraph, verse 12. Don't be surprised by fiery trials as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised. Peter wanted them to know, and again to us, that suffering and following Christ often go hand in hand. And so I just want to pull back for a moment and is that a category in your own life? Do you see following Christ as something that could and probably will eventually lead you into suffering for Christ? These believers in this time understood that following Christ meant something very tangible for how they were going to be received and perceived in the larger community. For almost 2,000 years, we have seen this kind of ebb and flow. But for these believers he's writing to, the pressure against them was growing. They felt it, and Peter felt it. So Peter says, hey, don't be surprised by this. Don't be surprised by if it happens, because it is happening and it is going to happen. This isn't something strange or out of the ordinary or not to be expected for the Christian. Again, do I have a category for suffering for following Christ? God did not promise a perfect life. That was in the Garden of Eden. Guess what? We got booted out of there. We don't get to go back there. Salvation isn't the restoration of the garden. Salvation is the restoration of the relationship of the garden with the Father. But so many people think you come back to the Father, you're actually getting back into the garden where everything is as it ought to be and everything works as it ought to work. And that's simply not the case. And these Christians would know this. And Peter is reminding them, and he's wanting to make sure we know this, because living in America, it's very easy to conclude you don't really have to suffer if you follow Christ. Now, there's so many nuances of that that we could talk about. But just staying here to what he's talking about here, God did not promise perfect life. He did not promise a life free from struggle, or free from opposition, or free from difficulties, or challenges, or hurts, or weaknesses, or adversities of any kind. Again, this is, and I know Phil hits on this pretty hard, this is one of the problems that we have with those who preach what's called a prosperity gospel. It's incompatible with what we see in Scripture, that God will make your life work, that God will give you the money always that you need, or the health, or the job promotions, or the favor with your boss, or perfect relationships, or material blessings. God never promises those to us in the new covenant in Christ's blood. What He does promise us is His strength, and His love, and His leadership, and His wisdom, and His protection, and His provision, and most of all, His promise to us is His presence. With the hope that in the middle of what we're facing, in the middle of what we're encountering, we have an assurance of where we're going that keeps us and helps us to be faithful where we are. Peter, earlier in the book, he wrote this: "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." That's earlier in chapter 3. Hear that again. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." While we are here in this life, we want to live wise lives. Lives of love and compassion. Zealous for what is good, I think, is how Peter talks about it. I think I went through a time, and this might just be me, but maybe you thought this too. A time where I thought, if we could just be so loving and so compassionate and so kind, the world would really love us. Because that's the message we hear so often. And while we are called to do that, our goal isn't so that people will leave us alone. Our goal is to be faithful to what God called us to. regardless of how anybody else responds to us. But I actually had to lose that sense of expectation, like if I just did this right, or if the church could just get this right, that the larger community is going to like us. And that's just not true. It's not something that we should expect. Sure, it may happen in some cases, as long as you don't cross certain lines. But if you're going to be faithful to Christ, you're going to have to cross those lines at some point in time. So again, we want to live wise lives of love and compassion and giving and generosity. Yes, absolutely. But we do it not to be loved or liked by the world, but because we're being faithful to Christ who calls us. In our day, we have seen in just the last decade the call for kindly tolerance, that it has moved to a demand for acceptance. And now that acceptance isn't enough, we must celebrate the sins of our culture. And we can't go there. And we won't go there. We need to be hearing what Peter's saying here. We continue to love those who persecute us, to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek. Listen, that may or may not win people over. That's not the issue. We are called to do that in following Christ. And this message of 1 Peter is timely for the church today. We will pay a price for following Christ and being true to Him. And so now what's been happening, just kind of a sidebar here, now what's happening, they're trying to redefine who Christ is. So He doesn't really require these things that He does, and what it means to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Don't be surprised. Peter was reminding them, warning them. He's warning us. We've had it well. We've had it really, really good in this nation for a long time. Thank God. I pray it continues. No, I'm not, you don't want persecution. We don't want that kind of opposition. We're not looking for that. But family, don't be surprised. Be prepared. So what next does Peter say in order to prepare us to suffer for Christ? He says this, to be prepared to rejoice in the suffering. To rejoice in the suffering. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. Now, he isn't saying here, we need to throw a suffering party. Hey, let's all get, hey, we're suffering, isn't this wonderful? No, that's not what he's talking about here, about rejoicing. Again, back in verse 14 of chapter 3, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There's something of the blessing and grace of God upon us when we're suffering for Christ, when we're suffering for righteousness. There's something unique that God communicates to us through the sufferings that we endure for Christ that probably aren't communicated or given any other way. He says there's reason to rejoice. There's reason to be glad. There's reason to understand that we are blessed in this. Our suffering matters to our Heavenly Father. And I would put not just our persecution for our faith, but any suffering that we may go through. It all matters to our Heavenly Father. He is working through it. And specifically, He's working through it as we share in Christ's sufferings. We have been united with Christ in His sufferings. We have been united with Him in this life. And part of that is the sufferings of Christ. Our lives as followers of Christ, as those who have been born again with this living hope, our lives are in Christ. We are completely identified with Him. We have been joined to Christ. There is this union. He is with us in our suffering, just as we are joined with Him. Philippians 3 verse 10 says, I pray that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Yes, we're on board. Yes, Paul, preach it. That I may know Him in the power of His resurrection and may share His sufferings. Whoops. Yeah. I want the power of the resurrection. But Paul says, being part of that means you're also part of his sufferings. We're not suffering for sin like he did, but we're suffering in following Christ and what he calls us to. First Peter 2 says this, "For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps." What is the steps we're following in? The suffering. We rejoice because our suffering identifies us with Christ. People wear Spurs jerseys all the time because they're supporting their team. But it's more than that. There's this connection when you wear the Spurs jersey. They wear them with pride, and if they travel to another city, they're wearing the jerseys. Like, I'm a Spurs fan. I identify with the Spurs because that's what they want. They want to be identified. I'm a Spurs fan. I love the Spurs. The Spurs victories are their victories. And sadly, the Spurs losses are their losses too. This is somewhat how we should consider any suffering for Christ. We are identified with Christ. We are one with him. We are suffering with him because we belong to him. We rejoice because we are in Christ and he is in us, and our suffering demonstrates that. It proves that when we are suffering for Christ, it proves we are in Christ. That's one of the reasons why we rejoice and why we are blessed. So our suffering, our scars, be they mental, physical, spiritual, financial, relational, whatever they may be, it identifies with Christ who suffered for us. As we read the New Testament, we discover those first century Christians had a certain mentality or way of thinking. They connected following Christ to suffering in ways we don't seem to. They saw faith in Christ often as a path to suffering, and they were experiencing this. Yet they kept coming to Christ. Yet they would not turn or reject or deny Christ. They kept following him, and that's what Peter is encouraging them in this joy and this blessing of being united with Christ in his suffering. Why? Because Jesus was the Messiah, because Jesus was the Lord God, because Jesus was the creator and the sustainer of all things. The great thing is that there is life and joy in Christ, and there is forgiveness of sin and adoption into God's family. We are filled with the Spirit, we are joint heirs with Jesus, and we have life eternal. All of that's there too. But it's tied together. So do we think of following Christ in terms of suffering? Of what it might cost us? Again, family, there is no way to hear the words of Jesus. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. There's no way to hear that without thinking suffering. The denying of ourselves, of what we do, of what we want, of how we would live. You know, one of the issues I think so often is for Christians is it never translates to that place. I know that in my former church, when I would deal with people, it was like as long as we just sympathized with where they were, yeah, that's really hard. And that people go through hard things, and we want to sympathize. We want to say, that is really hard. But as soon as you turn the corner to asking, well, what does it look like to follow Christ in that? That's when you got people pushing back. That's what it means to follow Christ in every area of life. We're always saying, what does it look like in this circumstance? What does it look like in suffering? What does it look like in my life to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow him? And we're pushing that into every crevice, every nook in our life as followers of Christ. And suffering certainly is part of that. It's part of the call to be his disciples, and then it's also part of the what we experience because we do follow Christ. So Peter was concerned that maybe they might start feeling the pressure from the culture, pressuring them, maybe coming through slander or through hardships or business partners turning against them, or they just being marginalized in some way. Peter just concerned that they might be tempted to back off and to back down. In these moments, we want to hear, if anyone suffers as a Christian, verse 16, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in the name. Because that is the temptation, to somehow or another start paying and giving more credence to what we're hearing and what's being thrown at us than the God who's speaking to us and has revealed himself to us in his Son, Jesus. If you feel embarrassed because of your situation at work or your situation in the community or maybe with your neighbors or wherever you find yourself, Peter is saying, hey, if you're suffering as a Christian, don't be ashamed about this. But rather, in the midst of that, give glory to God. Purpose that you're going to say, God, this is for your glory. This is where my heart's going to go. It's going to turn to you. It's going to worship you. It's going to praise your name. It's going to glorify that you're at work in what I'm facing and what I'm dealing with. Because we don't want to turn. We don't want to turn back. Says in Hebrews, therefore let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. There's this unity. We are one with him. We bear his reproach. It is a consistent message of the New Testament. Peter next prepares us to suffer for Christ by warning, don't suffer for sinning. If you're suffering, suffer, let it be because you suffer for Christ or you're suffering for righteousness. Don't suffer for sinning. Verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Now, we get the first three, right? We're on board with that, right? Okay, if you murder, steal, or do evil in some way, society would and should probably come down on you with the laws of man. But what is this meddling thing? That seems like a strange thing to put in with murder, to put in with thieving, to put in with evil doing. What is the meddling he's talking about here? This refers to someone who oversees the affairs of others, but has no interest in those things himself or herself. It's someone trying to exert influence in matters that don't directly concern them. And this was something Peter was concerned about. Apparently, some of these believers had a zeal, and with that came the sense of moral superiority, and they were inserting themselves into other people's affairs in order to make them conform to their higher standards. I think this might be applied to us today in situations like people who feel free to offer their opinions to the mother at the grocery store whose child is giving her trouble. A situation like that should evoke compassion, understanding, maybe even help, not judgment or scorn. Maybe this is a Christian who feels like they need to correct people's foul language everywhere they go. I remember back, I had some friends and they all knew I was a Christian and I was going into ministry, and one of them let loose with the curse word, and I didn't do anything. He said, oh, Rob, I didn't see you there. I'm sorry. And my response was, no, you're not, number one. If you were sorry, you wouldn't do it, which he went ahead and did it many times right after. But it wasn't my concern for him wasn't his foul language. My concern is his heart that's far from God. The foul language is just an expression of that. I think sometimes we miss that we feel like we have to be the police to monitor things. And I think that's something of what he's getting at here, this meddling. It's an attitude pointed to, that what Peter's pointing to here is, it's this attitude of arrogance. It's standing over others, speaking down to them like we know better. Peter says, don't suffer for this. Don't suffer because you're doing this kind of activity. Fourth, let's moving on. How is Peter preparing us to suffer for Christ? He's telling us to trust in God's judgment. Number four, trust in God's judgment. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment is a reality for all people. It is coming. Our culture has no clue about that. And I think most Christians probably don't think that way either. There is a judgment of God that is coming against all evil. There's a judgment of God that is coming against all sin. For the Christian, what we hope in is that our judgment is behind us at the cross, not in front of us before the throne of God. And so we take joy in knowing that our sin has been judged by God on the cross where He put our sin upon Christ. But listen, there's coming an accounting where the sin is going to be judged. Peter is saying that the suffering we might experience is part of the judgment that is coming when God will separate the sheep from the goats. This suffering is like that. Those who come to Christ out of novelty or convenience or for social standing or because they wanted new friends or a new network or because they for whatever superficial reason, they're not going to endure suffering very long. And the judgment that comes through the persecution, in a sense, is going to drive these people out. People who think becoming a Christian is a way to get God on their side. This is how I can get God to get on board with my agenda. He will make me wealthy. He will do whatever it is, or some other reason other than that He is the Lord God who made us, redeemed us, and is bringing us to Himself. Listen, when the judgment that's being expressed through suffering, I think that you're not, these people are not going to endure long. Christ is not worth that when they're in for these wrong reasons. So we have hope in the judgment that is coming, the hope of where our sin has been judged, but knowing that through that judgment there is a sense in which we are also seeing that God is at work in that. And finally, I want to skip on to the end here. Peter's final instruction is this, that we entrust our souls to God. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. When you entrust, that word entrust, it means to give something over to another person for their care and protection. This is what we are doing when we give our money to the bank. We entrust that they will care and protect that money. This is what we are doing when we hire a babysitter for our kids. We are entrusting our kids into their care, that they will make sure that no harm comes to them, that they will be watched well and carefully. This is what we do with our souls in this life in times of suffering. We entrust our souls to God. We give over the care of our very being to God. Our soul is who we are. That's what it's referring to. It's our true self, our will, our emotions, our thoughts, our ambitions, our failures, our strengths, all of these things, our desires. This is what he's talking about. The essence of who we are, the sum in a sense of who we are, we are entrusting. We're saying, Lord, it's yours. I belong to you. I am giving myself into your care that whatever happens in my life, you're working in it. And in this life, as we suffer for Christ, we give the care of our life to the one who created us, who's the Creator, and is faithful to His word and promises. Well, how do we do this? We do this by daily acknowledging that God is responsible for my life. We do this in our daily by saying, Lord, I am yours. I've been bought with the price. I belong to the Lord. We confess that he is Lord daily. We confess that we are his servants. And then we set our mind in the power of the Spirit to do good. And that's what he's talking about here in this verse. Let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. I think there's this aspect of we continue to live faithful to Christ in a world that is hostile to us. He doesn't define what is good here, but earlier in chapter 2, Peter says this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Then he proceeds to name things like honoring people, loving the brotherhood, fearing God, honoring those who rule over us, that we would understand we are to be kind to all, helpful to all, humble before all, giving and generous and faithful. Listen, these verses provide us clear thinking and hope and how to live at all times, especially when we are suffering. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God or God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And that's where we end up for this morning. There's a lot more in this passage to be talked about and things I would encourage you to go back and dig out for yourself. But we entrust ourselves. We're not surprised. We know it's coming. We know we have reason to rejoice. We know the judgment of God is coming. And we entrust ourselves to this faithful Creator who will care for us and provide for us while we continue to do good, while we continue to love people, care for people, move towards people, help other people, whether or not they ever return or reciprocate the love or the goodness or the kindness. We're not doing it to get. We're doing it because of what God has done in our lives. That's how we approach suffering. That's how we want to approach when we are being turned against. We want to keep moving with grace and love and humility and gentleness towards a world that may just slam hard on us. Sounds easy, right? No. This is why we have to be attuned to the Lord, into our hearts, and what's going on there. And that's why Peter, one of the reasons why he wrote this letter, to prepare us, to think through these things, to prayerfully consider these things, what it's going to mean to suffer well in our day and in our time. Let's pray together.